Luke chapter 23, verses 26 to 43. The crucifixion. As they led Jesus away, they seized Simon of Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren, the wombs that never bore, the breasts that never nurse.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divide up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he's the Son of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth. Today you'll be with me in paradise." Here ends this word of God.
Thank you, Roxana. Good morning, everybody. I'm sure most of you will be aware why we're not focusing on the events of Palm Sunday this morning, like churches will be doing all over the country. We made the decision in our teaching series this term to really focus on that last week. So we started with Palm Sunday back in January. The events, the cries, the celebration as Jesus comes into Jerusalem. And so it is as we approach our celebration of Good Friday and Easter Sunday morning with the resurrection, we come to this point where again there are crowds. But this time the crowds are filling the streets, shouting, "Crucify him," mocking and jeering as Jesus is walked outside of the city and crucified. This morning we're going to think about justice. I think we're all moral people here. I think we all know when something, we read about something or something unjust happens, generally there's a feeling in us, a reaction when we say, "That's not fair, that's not just." How many of you here were with us a couple of Saturdays ago, I think it was now, two or three Saturdays ago, here in the building for the Bake Off? A few, and some smiles. Shows it was an enjoyable event, especially big smile down here. I know Paul was on our winning team. Well, it was a wonderful event. I was on one of the teams. Sadly, my team didn't win, but I think we did a really good job. It was really enjoyable working cross-generationally in this baking competition. We had some guest judges. Not only did we have fun making things, fellowshipping together, but also eating the things afterwards. But I've got some rather shocking and disappointing news to share with you, I'm afraid. This is a bit of an advanced look at our next week's bulletin, Injustice at the Bake Off. Now, this isn't just me being bitter, okay, but I've noticed some irregularities, and I just thought it's only right for me to share this with you as a church. Injustice at the Bake Off. Now, I believe there was some cheating from our winning team. And the evidence that I have spotted is actually within that photo, but you probably can't see it very clearly there, so I'm going to blow it up. I want you to look really carefully at that picture. Can you see any clues that there might have been some cheating from that winning team? Look really close. There's a particularly dodgy-looking person on the left. Have a close look. Can you see it? Yes, I believe Mr. Carey swapped himself out with Paul Hollywood, well-known, famous, professional baker. So as somebody who was on the losing team, I feel the sting of injustice. I don't think it was a fair competition. And I'm sure we can all think of instances in life, maybe that have happened to us, or those that we know, or maybe we read it in the paper or see it on the news sometimes, and we say, that is unjust. That is unfair. Maybe we see somebody who is clearly guilty of something being set free, or perhaps even rewarded. Maybe we see somebody who's innocent being punished in some way. Doesn't seem fair. And inside, there's a reaction against it. Our conscience, our feelings, this sense of morality, Holy Spirit saying, that's not right. Let's think about the cross. There's so many things in the account of Easter that seems unjust to us. Last week, Brian shared a little bit about the six trials of Jesus. Jesus was declared innocent by Pilate, by King Herod. An innocent man was punished. A guilty man, Barabbas, was freed. And yet the Bible tells us, you know, one man's death, Jesus' death, brings us life. That doesn't seem fair. The Bible tells us that this unjust situation brings about our justification, brings about justice in some way. It's part of the paradox of the cross. Part of that doesn't quite seem to add up. Injustice bringing about justice, death bringing about life. This morning, as we look through our account, we're going to zoom in on some of these things to try and make sense of it. And we're going to do so, fitting with our theme of headlines, by imagining if we were writing the newspapers of the day. So let's have a look. And we're going to start by revisiting some things that Brian touched on last week. In our New Testament times, injustice, guilty man is freed. And here we have this character, Barabbas. Barabbas. We read in Luke 23, verse 9, that Barabbas had been thrown into prison for insurrection, starting an uprising, causing trouble in the city, and for murder. This is someone who was guilty. This was someone who was guilty. And the Jewish leaders, they wanted Jesus to be crucified. They wanted him out of the way because he was drawing people away from their teaching, undermining their authority. And they said, well, if we bring him before Pilate, he's this Roman ruler. He has authority to say he's guilty and he should be sentenced to death. So they go and appeal to Pilate. And at this time, Pilate's got this clearly innocent guy. He says as much. I can't find anything wrong with him. He throws him before Herod to be seen, king of the Jews at the time. And again, he's seen as innocent. And he also has this guilty man, Barabbas. And Pilate thinks, well, I don't really want to sacrifice Jesus for no reason. I've got to uphold justice. Perhaps if I offer to release one of two men, which they used to do at that time of year, at this time, they would say, we'll free one person. They'd listen to the will of the people. I'll offer them someone who's clearly guilty, Barabbas, and someone who's clearly innocent, and we'll see. Of course, they're going to say the innocent one, and Jesus will be set free. But of course, the religious leaders wanted Jesus dead. And they stirred up the crowds and they said, crucify Jesus, release Barabbas. Luke 23, verse 25. He, that is Pilate, released the man who'd been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. Injustice. I want you to put yourself, if you can, into the body, the mind of the families and friends of those that Barabbas had murdered. Those who had been following this trial very closely, thinking, good, Barabbas has been caught, he's deserving of probably crucifixion or imprisonment or whatever. How do you think they felt when, on a whim, it appears, Pilate says, release Barabbas? This murderer who has killed somebody dear to you. Injustice. What's going on here? He's a guilty man. He's done these atrocious things. How do you think Barabbas felt? The Bible doesn't really tell us. It doesn't give us any clues. I don't know if many of you have seen The Passion of the Christ. It's quite a hard watch, that movie. But one of the things that's really stood out in my mind is the response of Barabbas in that movie. I know it's not biblical, it's extra biblical, but I think it does a good job of conveying how he might respond. Actually, that's a picture from the movie. And it's just been announced that we're going to free Barabbas. And there's a kind of smile on his face. And the way it acts out in the movie is, he's smiling. He kind of can't believe his luck. He keeps looking up at Pilate. Is this a joke? I know I'm guilty. And then, already, while he's still looking, he's starting to disappear into the crowd, just in case it is a joke, or they change their mind. He wants to be out the door before they recognize it. But there's one moment in that movie where he catches Jesus' eye, and all the joy momentarily drains from his face, as he sees that innocent man disfigured for all that he's been enduring, who he knows is being sentenced to the cross, being sentenced to his fate, before he runs off, can't believe his luck, into the crowd. That's how Barabbas might have felt. How do you feel as a Christian? The Bible says we are all guilty. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin being choosing to live without God. Sin being lacking love in our thoughts and our words and our deeds before to God and towards other people and even towards ourselves. We have all fallen short of God's standard, and there is a price to be paid. We are all guilty. And that price, Paul says in Romans 6:23, is death. And we're not talking about just physical death. We are talking about spiritual death. This is a separation from God forever, out of relationship with him. Barabbas, a guilty man, is set free. And the Bible teaches that you and I are all guilty. And we have been set free. How does that make you feel? Where is the justice? the paradox of the cross. Everybody who has ever lived has fallen short of the standard of God and deserves death. Well, actually, that's not quite true, because there's one person who lived who didn't deserve death. There's our next headline, an innocent man punished. And as we've already mentioned, Herod or Pilate, according to their laws, couldn't find anything at fault around Jesus. He was innocent in their eyes. But they succumbed to the will of the people and they said, okay, crucify him. We're going to skip forward. We're going to come back to Jesus' journey out of the city in a moment. We're going to skip forward to the cross now, because Jesus is crucified on the cross. And we'll be coming to communion shortly. And as part of that, we will reflect on what that involved. We'll reflect on the blood and the things that inflicted those wounds that his blood was shed. We'll reflect on the body broken with the bread. But I want us, for this moment, to focus on the fact that we have an innocent man hanging on a cross between two guilty men, two criminals. An innocent man facing the same punishment as the guilty people beside him. Is our injustice alarm being triggered in us again? Even one of those criminals had their injustice alarm triggered at that moment. Luke 23, verse 39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at Jesus, but the other criminal rebuked him. I don't quite know where this anger and frustration was coming from. I mean, if I was hanging on the cross in that sort of pain and situation, I probably wouldn't have the energy to bother shouting at someone else. But maybe it's just a response to their situation and their hatefulness. We don't read about the other criminals being heckled. Maybe there were people heckling them as well. What we read about is that focus of negativity towards Jesus from the crowds. One of the criminals recognizes Jesus' innocence and his own guilt. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence. All of us are guilty, remember. We're all under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Powerful words. We'll touch more on this in a moment, but there's an element of confession here and recognition of his state before God. Our sentence as guilty sinners is the same: death. And yet we have some strange verses in Scripture that don't quite tie up. John 11, verse 26 says, whoever lives by believing in me, in other words, these are Jesus' words, so if you believe in Jesus, you will never die. So we believe in Jesus, then we don't die. But justice says we need to die because the wages of our sin is death. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't seem just that we should be let off like Barabbas just by believing in Jesus. How is justice served? How can the death of innocent Jesus bring those who are guilty life? Our next headline, bearing another's burden. There's not much of a headline. A visitor, Simon of Cyrene, we read, coming to Jerusalem at the time of Passover. People would have come from all over the known world at that time of year to celebrate. He was probably a Jewish adherent. Cyrene, an area in modern-day Libya in North Africa. He'd probably traveled there for Passover. And we read that he was on his way from that country he'd come from. He probably looked different, being from a different part of the world. Perhaps that's why the soldiers picked on him. They saw Jesus struggling. They probably didn't have a lot of sympathy for Jesus. He was a criminal going to the cross. They were probably more concerned about the crowds getting so excited and wanting to keep the peace and thinking, we need to get him and these other criminals to the point of execution as quickly as possible before there's trouble. And Jesus, in such a weakened state, is struggling with the cross, we imagine. So they grab this foreigner, Simon, and make him carry the cross behind Jesus. As the soldiers led him away, they see Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way from the country, and they put the cross on him, made him carry it behind Jesus. In these verses, we have a wonderful model, imperfect, but an illustration of what Jesus did for us on the cross. For Simon carried the burden that Jesus had on him, the physical burden of the cross. And so Jesus, an innocent man, dying on the cross in our place, carries the burden of our sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, for you and for me, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What does it mean, the righteousness of God? Quite simply, it means to be right with God. We have injustice. We are not right before God. We are sinners. Jesus, who was sinless, dies on that cross, takes the punishment of our sins onto himself so that we can stand right before God. We are justified, legally right before him. Hebrews 10, verse 14, for by one sacrifice, Jesus has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Jesus, his sacrifice on the cross, this seeming unjust process has brought about our justification. That's good news for all of us. If we have faith in him, if we confess. And our final headline, confession on the cross. And this is a remarkable, remarkable confession. A criminal on the cross, perhaps moments away from death, what does he say? Luke 23, verse 40 to 42. I've just lifted out some phrases here. We are getting what our deeds deserve. The criminal here is recognizing his sinful state. This man has done nothing wrong. Recognizes that Jesus is innocent. Doesn't deserve to die. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Asking to be in relationship with him, a trusting, a step of faith that what Christ has done is sufficient to deal with his sins. Romans 3, verse 24. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. Atonement means to pay the price. Through the shedding of his blood, to be received by faith. That is what that prisoner on the cross was doing. He was putting his faith in Jesus at that moment of his death. I don't know how that makes you feel. Maybe you have already put your trust in Jesus. Jesus says to you this morning, truly I tell you, you're going to be with me in paradise, in his presence forever, eternally, the opposite of the wages of sin, which is death, eternal death, separation from him. Perhaps you've been praying for loved ones, and maybe you've almost given up that they would come into that relationship with Him. Take heart and take hope. That man, he didn't have anyone around him talking into his ear, clever gospel presentations at that moment. It was him, his inward reflection, that conviction of looking at his life and where he is in comparison to Jesus, who was innocent. Moments before his death, he came into that relationship with God and he had that assured promise. It's never too late. Keep praying. Keep doing what you can to encourage and share the good news with those around you. But never give up hope. Romans 3:24. All are justified, made right before God legally, freely by His grace, through the redemption that came from Christ Jesus. That's good news for all of us. Justice legally met, legally satisfied before God, the penalty dealt with. You and I are free to go as guilty Barabbas was, with Christ carrying the burdens of our sins as Simon carried the burden of the cross. If we, like the criminal on the cross, recognize our guilt and turn in faith to Jesus, seeking forgiveness and asking to be in relationship with Him. Amen. So we've come to a short time now to reflect. And I'm aware there may be some people here who have never prayed that prayer, who've never prayed a prayer to ask Jesus into their life, have never acknowledged their sin and need for a Savior. And so we're just going to have a minute for those who are here who might feel, actually, I want to acknowledge my sin before God. I want to ask for His forgiveness, and I want to move forward with Him as Lord of my life this morning. So there's some very simple words on the screen. I'm going to suggest we all pray it together. If you're already in that relationship, it's a recommitment. It's an assertion of what you already know and believe. And we are going to say these words, Amen, at the end. That simply means, make this prayer mine. I agree. This is my prayer. So let us pray. Lord Jesus, I believe You died on the cross to pay the price for my sins. I admit I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and I'm inviting You to be mine right now. Come into my life as my Lord. Forgive my sin. Help me to live in right relationship with You from now on. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, or perhaps you feel, when I prayed it before, if I'm honest, I didn't really mean it or understand it, I'm going to encourage you to come and find myself, one of our leadership team, after the service. I know we've got Phil Davis around as well, prepared for this, but do come and talk to somebody, because you're starting a new life, this eternal life, and we want to talk with you, answer any questions you have, and encourage you and help you this morning. For those who have prayed this prayer before, perhaps this morning has been a reminder of what Christ has done for us. And I thought it would be quite interesting to come up with a few headlines of my own, not focusing so much on what the events were, but what those events have achieved for us. Here are some of my headlines. Justice is satisfied by Jesus. God loves me. God's costly gift of grace free to me. Relationships restored. Certain hope through Jesus. The day death died. Eternal life for all who know Jesus. Perhaps we could take a moment to come up with some headlines of our own in our mind and give thanks to God. Father God, we thank you for what your death and resurrection has achieved for us. The apparent injustice that has brought around our justification, brought it about, Lord, that we can have that assured promise of being with you in paradise. We thank you for all that it has meant and does mean to us. We bring to mind now some of those impacts that you have made in our lives and give you thanks. Amen.